Why don't you have a seat? And we are finishing 1 John today. By doing chapter 5. And we did, one of the verses that's in this psalm. How do I pick the psalms when we do a responsive reading? Usually as I'm studying, I'm reading psalms and thinking about other verses that go along with what we're saying. When I find one that's just so pertinent and so powerful and so good for reading, and this is at least what I do, say, why don't we read that out loud together, you know, responsively? And I just think it's a beautiful thing. I didn't make that idea up. I just think it's a beautiful thing. Now, you're supposed to say, so do we, Rick. All in unison, too. No, I'm kidding. Okay, verses 1 through 5 of 1 John chapter 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot, that's talking about God, also loves him who was begotten of him. That's those of us who've been born again. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Which, by the way, right there clarifies what our faith is. It isn't just faith in faith or generic faith. I have faith that for every drop of rain that falls, a flower grows. Because that isn't necessarily true. Go to Phoenix, Arizona. So here's the thing about these verses is, along with the rest of 1 John, and you might be tempted to say, and you don't have to be afraid to say it, this seems a little bit repetitive to me. That's okay. You might be thinking, you know, didn't we read about loving God and loving your brother, like kind of through every chapter? Repetitiveness isn't a bad thing. Now, I won't tell you that I'm an expert on the Navy SEALs, but I have had friends who've been SEALs and gone through their training, and we all can watch that whole situation. And what is the objective of Navy SEALs? Is it to become so buffed that they can go out on the beach and everyone will admire their sculpted body because they work so hard to, you know, climb ropes, get in shape? Is it to see how long they can, is it so they can hold their breath for 7 minutes just so they can say, I can hold my breath longer than anybody in this room? Is it so they can learn to use little gizmos and contraptions and electronics and say, look, at now I can do the next electronic thing? I mean, they learn, people in those kind of high-level Navy SEALs, Rangers, highly trained people in these kind of capacities, they are trained in a myriad of things, and they do repetitive training over and over and over again, getting in shape, not just so they can sit around and say, look at what I can do. They have one purpose, don't they? One purpose is that when they're given a job to do, they can get the job done. No matter what obstacles or circumstances come up, they don't plan on things going right. The most sophisticated people in the world who are training in the most sophisticated way in the world do not have a mindset that says, we're going to go do this and everything's going to go just the way we want it to. It's exactly the opposite. They are prepared for everything going wrong, but they are prepared so that to the best of their ability, they can complete the objective. That's the reason you do all the ropes, all the under and overs, all the push-ups and hiking, all the throwing you out of a helicopter and sinking in the water and having to escape from it. And, you know, these people are crazy, by the way. But anyway, so just to get the job done. What's your job? What's my job as a Christian? Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And number two, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, on these two commands, all of it, yes, hangs every single command. All of it. What is the Bible talking about? What does God want me to do? Well, here's a list of rules. No. Here's a direction for you to take that will help you discern whether you are loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and whether you're loving your neighbor as yourself. And by the way, seeing whether you're loving your neighbor as yourself is a great way to see if you're loving God. Because if you can't love your neighbor who you can see, how can you love God who you can't see? From the Bible, not from Rick Cohen's philosophy class. Scripture. So our job, all the law hangs on these two things. It's to love God and love your neighbor as yourself, to love the brethren as a Christian. And so I've used the example numerous times, but I'll use it again because it's just such a great example. So you say, we'd love for Rick, why don't you come for dinner on Friday night? And I say, great, when should we be there, Gail and I? And they go, oh, we really weren't planning on Gail coming with you. Now, that, of course, wouldn't happen. It would be more like, Gail, why don't you come for dinner? I'm sure Rick has studying and, like, how to prepare his jokes better. Like, let him stay home. Whatever he needs to do, why don't you? It's much more likely. But just for the sake of our example, Rick, we'd love to get with you and just hang out. And we'd love to cook a meal for you. We'd love to do whatever with you and everything and take you to the show or whatever in New York City, you know. And, oh, no, we weren't really planning on Gail. Well, guess what? I'm not really planning on going to your dinner engagement either. Because we are one. And to love me is to love my bride. Now, I don't mean you have to be her best friend. It's, you know, like that kind of thing. And she's not asking you for that either. but you understand the point. You reverse it, use it either one. It's that to love God is to love his people. And that his commandments are not burdensome. Because love really is, you know, everybody talks about it. Everybody wants it. Everybody suggests it. But it's not this fuzzy, warm feeling. It's the guy who was in the Sierra Mountains in Nevada, California border some years ago, and he went up in the late fall, and he went up a little too late in the fall, or else it was early spring, and he was wearing a light jacket and just some light hiking shoes, and it was a nice day, but he didn't read the recent report, and some weather came in, superstorm came in, as he was at the top, high up there, dumped on him like our Adirondack Mountains. The temperature dropped 25 degrees. It snowed so hard, he got lost as he's going down. He starts getting really freezing, and he starts getting really tired, and he knows, he understands what's going on, and if he doesn't find his way out soon, he's going to sit down and fall asleep and never wake up, or in heaven if he's a Christian. But he just gets so bewildered and so tired and so deprived of energy and from the getting cold, hypothermia, he finally just gives in. And he sits down up by a tree. I guess I'm just going to die here. But his body and his hand hit something soft under the snow, about a foot of snow now. And he digs out. He finds another guy there who's very much probably was in the same situation as him. All of a sudden, the adrenaline rushes. He jumps up. I have to try to save this guy. He stops thinking about himself and starts thinking about this guy and that he needs to help him. Puts the guy on his shoulders, stumbles his way out, and not 30 or 40 meters out through there, he sees a cabin with the smoke going and lights on in it. There was a place. He was so close, but he would have just sat down and died there, but not for this guy that he found to help. You know, God's commandments aren't burdensome. They're life. Loving your brother, your neighbor, your sister as yourself is life. Because you know what lives in me without that? Death. Self-absorption, frustration and anger, self-righteousness or self-pity. I could go on. I got lots of them. You could add to them. We could make a list. But when I'm loving my brother, and when I'm not loving my brother, my sister, and I see it, that's a sign to me ding, 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 Rick, something's not happening between you and God. It doesn't make me just try to just do better. It makes me go, Lord, why am I not loving right now? Am I not in connection to you? What am I, what's keeping me right now from you in my relationship with you? So that burdensome, you know, it's the same word that the scribes and Pharisees place burdens on you in Matthew 23. It's the same word Paul said that after I leave to the elders in Ephesus out in the beach at Miletus, he goes, after I'm gone, burdensome wolves will enter in, not sparing the flock. Jesus did not come to burden you down and take from you anything but what is bad for you and bad in you. He came to give you life, rich and abundant and full life. And, you know, as far as things being hard, doesn't mean it's easy, but Proverbs 13, 15, in King James Version's the best way it's described. The way of the transgressor is hard. So, you know, it doesn't mean that everything's going to be easy and wonderful and sipping iced tea on a hammock as a Christian. And everybody here knows that, because if you've lived any length of time with the Lord, you haven't found the hammock yet. You may have found rest in the Lord, but you know your life isn't like that. It's not reality. But you know, the other side of it is, as hard as it can be to do the right thing, it's a terrible thing to be living the wrong thing. The way of a transgressor, listen, I've known a lot of Christians that have suffered even when they did good, like Joseph. I've known a lot of Christians who are trying hard and doing the right thing and still having hardship. And there's tears, and we pray together and cry together, but we also see hope and courage and faith and other people coming and being drawn to the light through that. But I've seen a whole lot of people, and I don't mean this judgmentally or as self-righteously at all. I just seen people living the way of transgression and living a very hard life. The way of a transgressor is hard. When you go against the way God intended you and created you, you can only, your only guarantee is for it to be bad. But the worst thing that could happen is for you to be deceived and have everything be going swimmingly and think you're okay when you're in direct disobedience and rebellion against your Creator who made you. You know, we're not talking about, if we're talking about a figment of our imagination, the God we've made up in our minds, then it's all up for debate and it's all up for philosophy. But when we describe this, we're describing the Creator of the universe. We're talking about the one true God. We believe that his word is clear, who he is. And if that part's real, then the rest makes total sense. If you're debating whether he's real and he's the authority of all creation, well, now you have a debate because you're going, that's the going in circles. But if he's real, then there's nothing weird about this. It's exactly how it should be. It doesn't fit the human mind necessarily, but it's how it should be. And so, moving on, verses 6 through 8. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. Well, this is one of those controversial verses in the sense that there's a lot of opinions about how to interpret it and understand it. So we don't have to get overwhelmed by that. We can just, I'll give you my best shot, I understand that there's several views that maybe they all work, and God's so deep that he can do three things at once, and I can't, you know, I want it to say one thing super clear that I can understand. Here's what I do understand from it, and it, you know, I understand that John was writing resisting the false doctrine of the Gnostics, who were saying Jesus didn't come as God in the flesh. He didn't come as a real person. He came as an apparition, as a spirit being, a created being, and he didn't really have a real body, and that's how he could do all his stuff, and all the other doctrine that went falsely with that doctrine. And he says, listen, there's a witness been given. Jesus came by water and blood. Those are birth fluids. Those also the fact that he was baptized in the Jordan River, and that he died on the cross. He came physically and was born. He died a human physical death, but a supernatural death, of course. When they poked him in the side, water and blood came out. You can refer to that and say, well, is that what it's talking about? It's that the proof that he actually physically died. So, and then there's layers beyond that, too. So what you would want to do is get a theology book and read for hours and get all the different views, and they all have to say, this is the best that we can do in understanding that. And that's really should be okay. But he came physically, he came in reality, he suffered for us in reality, and he died for us and rose again. And it's talking about the witness of the Father, the Son, when it says the Word, Jesus is the Word made flesh, and the Holy Spirit in heaven. And what is in agreement in heaven, what is in agreement in heaven is unified on earth in God's view. And that's what he has done. And that's as far as I'm going to go, because otherwise I'll just try to explain 10 different things that you'll still be in the same place. So now that's my capacity. Maybe somebody's better at teaching this. Verses 9 through 12 we covered last week, but we'll read them and make small comment. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he's not believed in the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who does not have the Son, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now think about this for a minute. We did this on Sunday last week, and you can listen online for the whole study on that, which I think is a valuable study. But just for the moment, he who has the Son has life. The one person God sent to bear my sin, to be able to say, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. That's the person. The person who suffered for me and carried the weight of everything I've ever done wrong and ever will do wrong. And all of you and every human that's ever existed, the one who was pure and holy and without blemish, who took on all the wickedness and evil that even the sky grew dark for 3 hours as the Father, if you will, turns his face away, they say in the song, and it's really that Jesus became sin for us who knew no sin. See, why is it he who has the Son has life? Is that arbitrary because it's just a bent of certain people in religion? Or is it because life comes through the one who gave his life for you, to give you life? How beautiful is, there's nothing more beautiful in this world. You'll never find anything more touching and real. If you're struggling to believe it today, if you're struggling to apply it today, okay, then you have an issue to work through. But don't dismiss this just because you're struggling. Don't dismiss God's word and his truth. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. This is not talking, this is the senior project philosophy class at Yale University, which may be very highbrow and highly intellectual people, but this is not a philosophy. This is not a philosophy class. This is not another way to look at things. This is either true or it's false. This is either true or it's false. And so, as I said last week, when it says we make God a liar, it says, somebody isn't telling the truth. Somebody's got to be telling the truth, and somebody's lying. And if you need this help, I just want to, and for helping other people, when I talk to somebody and they say, well, I just don't believe it, I say, well, let me ask you, have you ever lied to yourself about anything? Because I've lied to have you ever lied to yourself? Like you told yourself, whatever, there's no calories in this cake. You've told yourself, I won't get in trouble if I do this, even though my parents said don't. You told yourself, nothing bad can happen right here, I'll do it anyway. You've told yourself, that somebody was being honest with you, but you knew in your heart that they weren't, but you didn't want to deal with all the ramifications of them being dishonest with you? Have you ever lied to yourself? You don't even know how many times you've lied to yourself, do you? Let alone to other people, and me too. That's humanity. That's who we are. One guy puts it, he's not the only one, he's like, I mean, we struggle to find our car keys, but we're going to say how life should be. We know how life we lose car keys, we lose our checkbooks, we lose our glasses, we lose our minds. But we are ready to give an opinion on how God should be above his word. Because why? Because we're autonomous creatures? Because, you know, because that even that testifies of God in that he gave us the ability to think like no other creature and discern like no other creature and decide and have a choice of will. It's much more about your will than it is about your intellect. There's no intellectual wisdom against God's truth. That's a farce. It's not intellectually implausible that there's a God. It is a choice of will. That is an excuse that humans use. Well, I just can't intellectually buy this. So you're saying that your nature is so strong and so clear, but haven't you ever lied and deceived yourself? Well, that's just human. Aha. What does that mean? It means something's wrong in River City. So, 13. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue. And that continues added, but as an explanation verse, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. But if you read the whole verse, which I should have done without interrupting myself, it flows that you believe in the name of the Son of God, you have may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. It's like it's a pushing you forward to continue to believe. Now, here's the assumption. Here's the non-assumption first. The non-assumption of the Bible is, it isn't you come to God, you pray a prayer, the sky opens up, a Pegasus lands, you climb on its back. That's one of those horses with wings, am I correct? If you like unicorns with wings better, that's fine. And it lands and kind of puts, you know, kind of bows to you so you can get up on its back, and you grab onto its mane, and you fly off into the sky in the beauty of the glory of God and being this redeemed creature that just has this incredible, beautiful, perfect life. There ain't no such animal. That's not the assumption here. The assumption is that when you come to God, it doesn't mean that all your doubts are done or that all your fears are completely forgotten or that you're separated from all your struggles. It's a little alliteration I made up, you know, and that's why the one is clunky, separated from struggles, because I had to use S for struggles, and I couldn't think of a better way to say it, just to help those of you out who are learning how not to teach. Listen, doesn't mean you're done with all doubts or you forget all your fears and you are done with all your struggles, but it means we need encouragement. The Bible, God is unashamedly, he says, I'm not putting you in this situation on earth so that you come to me and it's just you float away. And because you believe in me, you don't have anything to deal with. And I'm going to put you where you need other people in your life, where you need other people in your life, where you need other people in your life. You may not like it. I may not, you know, there's people that don't like it. There's reasons people don't like it. I understand why some people resist being connected in the body of Christ. It can be painful. People resist it. It's just me and God is fine. Just leave us alone, me and God. And listen, I want you to know, look, what Gail and I spent 7 to 8 years in a ministry that was our whole life. When it folded up and fell apart, we were crushed, and we wanted to run away and never be involved again. And I had the Lord clearly in my heart ask me, would you do it again? And for me, a little wiser, not giving yourself 100% to people without thinking or having your own direction, but will you give yourself to my... I wanted to run away and be a missionary then, not because of noble reasons. I hope you're listening. Not because I nobly wanted to serve God and do the best that I could. I did want to serve God. I did want to do the best that I could. I also didn't want to deal with the American church and people. And if you go be a missionary, you're kind of alone and you can kind of just do stuff and you do what you want to do. Do you get me? I'm not saying that's how all missionaries work, but that's, I know in my mind I was escaping. Okay, that was what I wanted to do, escape. And God said, no. I mean, I could have rebelled, I suppose, but it was pretty clear to me, no, Rick, what you need is to learn to be a part of the body of Christ with all its warts. And you have some of those warts too. And people are going to learn to put up with you. And you're going to learn to put up with people, because that's how life works in a family, and that's how life works in a Kiwanis club, and that's how life works in the church, and even more so. And so, you know, I understand, though, because though the whole thing fell apart and all that we had given our whole lives to it, there was not a personal attack on us. Some people have faced personal attacks, and that's a whole other ballgame of pain that I didn't really have completely in that situation. I had a little bit of that later. but listen, it's I understand the resistance. It's that old story, the guy who's been marooned on the desert island, and they finally find him after 7 years, and there's three little shack buildings he built there, and they ask him, okay, well, what's that building over there? Well, that's my house. And well, what's that building over there? Well, that's my church. And the one back in the middle there, well, that's the church I used to go to. He's all by himself on the island. Do I need to explain it? There's probably somebody that would like that. So he's all by himself on the island, but he still had to have a church that he left and went to another church. And listen, I'm not talking to you about stay at ACF, put your ear to the door, never leave here, or all of this. I'm talking to you about the whole concept of being connected in the body of Christ, that you will not find scripture to back up, it's just me and Jesus, we got it all figured out on our own. And in fact, if you read the New Testament with integrity, with an open heart and saying, who is it talking to? He's rarely talking to just one person about their individual walk with Christ. Yes, that's important. It's 100% necessary. Two things are true at once. My personal walk with Christ, and some of it speaks to that, and my walk with others in the body of Christ. And so much of the New Testament, it's overwhelmingly talking to us together in serving the Lord. So, we need encouragement. On the front of your bulletin, that's why this verse is here. And let us consider, what a great time on the eve of New Year's Sunday to think about the year ahead and what to dedicate yourself to. And friends, I'm a free man in this regard. You can go wherever you want, wherever the Lord leads you. We don't try to hold anybody here. But find someplace. If it's not here, then find someplace. And if you're looking for 10 years to find a church, you're the guy on the island, okay? There's no perfect church because you're there, I'm there, people are there. So that brings imperfection. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not critique each other, but we are there to encourage and exhort and encourage. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, if you don't see the day approaching of the Lord, if you don't think things are coming down, I don't know what to say to you. I'll just leave that one. Because I think it's coming, but it doesn't matter how long it's been coming. God is going to keep his word, and everything that happens in our world is pointing towards that. Things are headed somewhere, and they can't return to where they used to be. I mean, okay, America could get better for a while. Maybe. Not everyone thinks so. It could get better. God can do revivals, but things are moving, and they're moving in a direction that's going to take them before the throne of God. That's what the Word of God teaches, and that's what all of this stuff, we'll be going through Daniel very soon. And Daniel tells us as clear a picture about the way it's going to go with mankind and its future, and so much of Daniel's already fulfilled, and Bible prophecy. But regardless of how you see that, we are to be encouraging one another. Exhorting is an encouragement with a bit of a oomph. It's got a little like, it's not just, oh, that's a great idea, why don't you do it? It's, hey, you're grabbing the person by the arm. Let's do this. And you go forward. And so not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. It doesn't just mean a church service on Sunday. It means connection in the body of Christ. As hard as it is, it's still, when it's hard, it's still right. I understand that there's pain. I understand why people do that, but you won't find a Bible verse to back you up. It actually is either that you're so pained that you don't want to face pain, or that you're, and if you're not in great pain and that's what keeps a person away, then you're selfish. Now, there may be another reason Rick doesn't know. I'm just talking on the basic level, is that you're only thinking about you. And so you say, well, I don't need you guys. I'm okay on my own. Okay, well, we need you. We need you. We need the people that God has intended would be connected in the body of Christ in whatever form that takes to be with us. And, you know, one day you're the guy who's sitting down by the tree exhausted, and one day you're the guy who's under a foot of snow. But one way or another, that's who you are in the picture, is that if you think you're floating and flying on your own, you're, what they used to say, you're cruising for a bruising. I mean, I can't do this alone. And I'm, you know, I'm considered strong. I'm a pastor. I've been in the Word for a long time. I wasn't designed by God to do this alone. You know, and if I'm sitting right there, it's the same. Or if I'm up here, it doesn't matter. Is I need the body of Christ. And I actually need people to correct me because I get off. I don't need people to be critical and hurtful and just they can't wait to tell me my faults. If you can't wait to tell people their faults, there's something wrong with you in the love of God. But if you'll never talk honestly to somebody, you don't have deep relationship and you don't have development. And none of us is perfect as this. At this, we're all just working on it. But I want to say also thank you for the many people that I know. I know through our history, Gail and I really wonder where we'd be without the body of Christ. If Jesus put you on a desert island by yourself like John the Apostle who wrote this, then he'll be with you amazingly on that desert island. But if he didn't put you on that desert island and you're choosing to build a wall and say, I'm on a desert island because that's all I need, that's a different story. Don't confuse those. Do I believe God can keep me under any circumstance? I absolutely do. Do I purposely put myself in the situation where I'm isolated? I do not. I refuse that. And really, again, there's more pain there. So, but it says in verses 14 and 15, now this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we asked of him. Cool. So why is it that if you pray right now for a Mercedes SUV to become drive up with your name on it, you know, and they give you the keys and it's yours for free, why is it that probably that's not going to happen today? Because what? Because it's not his will. Do you know if it was his will, that it would be there? That I believe that. Now, here's the thing, is the carte blanche people seem to get from this and a verse in Mark, a couple of spots out of all the scriptures that say, if you name it, then you claim it, and you say, I believe this, it'll be yours. Just, you know, you need to think bigger and want more and all this. And it's kind of always about having stuff. Yeah. It's like I stay away from that because the context is obvious, in my opinion. First of all, Psalm 37:4, the one that we read in here, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. That's an additional verse that tells you about God blessing you and honoring you. The word, the meaning, the definition of the word delight might surprise you. It did me. The meaning of the word delight is to be soft, to be delicate, dainty. Well, how does that relate to delight yourself in the Lord? Does that sound like sensitivity, like sensitive to God's heart? Something very special, unique, and delicately listening, caring, sensitive. It's like I'm looking for God's heart, and I'm looking to respond to God's heart. And if you know his heart, then your prayers are going to be tooled in a way that is along his heart, and you're going to see prayers answered far more than if you're just saying, what do I want? And I mean even, what do I want emotionally and et cetera. I mean, well, you will keep him in perfect peace. His mind is stayed upon you because he trusts in you. Well, I want peace, God. Give me peace. Well, actually, that verse didn't say if you just pray for peace, you'll have peace. It says you will keep him in peace whose mind is focused on you and he's trusting in you. So now I'm praying that I will be focused on him and trusting in him. And you know what the result of that will be? Not just nirvana, but I will have peace. And that's where I'll keep going back to, and I'll keep praying about that, and I'll keep growing in that. And you can take anything here. I'm not limiting what it's saying, but I would focus you that it's not difficult to know there's a reason that we're not all driving. I'm just picking a vehicle, Mercedes SUVs. Because I'm assuming they're expensive. And if you have one, God bless you. You have a right to it. But if you see me broken down on the road, please give me a ride. It's not about having the best of everything physically. It's about having God's heart about everything. Amen. And if that's not on your wheelhouse, if that's not on your focus, then all the rest of it's going to kind of fall apart, and you're going to be frustrated. So knowing that his heart, you'll find your prayers are answered a lot more. Now, this does not eliminate laboring in prayer. Have you heard that term, laboring in prayer? Because we see Paul tell the Galatian church, the church that he went and started the church in Galatia, he says to them in chapter 4 when he's writing to them and they've gotten all messed up because things don't go from disorder to order and just stay good. They have to be exhorted and encouraged and helped do the right thing. Even with God, he designed us that way. So Paul's ministering to them, and he says, oh, my little children of whom I travail, I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. He says, I feel like a mom having a baby, going through labor pains all over again. This is the second time. That's what he says. That's what I'm going through with you as I'm praying for you and talking to you and encouraging you. So it doesn't mean that we eliminate laboring in prayer. And there's still this thing we call waiting on the Lord. Isn't that fun? That's the fun one. I notice everybody excited about that. Like, rest in the Lord and wait a few minutes for him, a day for him. What does it mean to wait patiently? You can't put a time frame on it, can you? Because somebody could say 10 days is patient, when somebody else, no, I waited 10 years. Somebody else said, well, I waited 50 years. Well, I don't have 50 years. So it must be the attitude of heart as you're waiting, not necessarily a length of time. When you're waiting patiently, you're expectant, you're hopeful, you have things to do that keep you occupied. You're in a frame of mind that's very different than impatiently. Just think about what you do when you're impatient, how your mind works, how your body language is, how your energy is. Think of everything that's in you when you're impatient, and then just take the opposite of all of those, and you'll probably get really close to what it means to wait patiently for the Lord. It probably means you actually really believe him. And you see, it's again like loving your brother. When you find yourself not really believing the Lord and you're churning and you're churning, it's a sign to you that there's a place for you to go to be with him. It's not a list of rules to keep. What kind of God would he be that people think he is? Here's the rule list. Do it. Well, would you like to have a cup of coffee and spend time? Remember last week's, Jesus wanted to spend time with the people, and they were keeping all the little churchy, what'd you call it, doing the churchy thing, the churchy rules. And he said, but I just want to be with you. And, you know, to think that God gets all excited, oh, they kept the rules. you're making him very small. And I wouldn't, when I say you, I'm not, if that's been you, you may have been taught this by the way you've been given the rules of the church kind of stuff, the rules of the Bible. Does God have some real clear truth to tell us this is right, this is wrong? Absolutely. But again, just like when you pray for somebody, go to the source, go to the root, not to the symptom. When you talk about God, go to the source of why he does what he does. He made you, he knows what makes you tick, and he wants you close to him. And the things that he says, don't do that, that's pulling you away from me, is the issue, not you broke my rules and now I'm really ticked. I only like people that keep rules. You're making God like the worst school teacher in the world who only wants kids to keep the rules. You want your kids to grow, don't you, in your classroom, in their knowledge. You do want them to keep the rules because they can't learn without it, but it's part of their growing. Well, anyway, moving right along. So Jesus said it really clearly. Pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. What's the next part? Yeah. I changed it to modern language, your will, but thine is good. Thy will be done. Where? As it is. You get what you got up there done down here. What is good up there, I'm asking you to do it here. What you want to do here, because it's the way it is up there, I want you to do that. Would you tell the number one surgeon in the world, if he was going to do surgery on you or she, hey, listen, I see this scalpel over here. I don't want you to use that big one. Use that little teeny one. And I don't want you, I know you said you have to go through the back of my neck and stuff because it's more delicate and you know how to do that, but I want you to go up here underneath my rib because I just think that would be better. That sounds ridiculous, right? But, you know, God leaves his best to those who leave the choice to him. There's a lot of things that I don't need to say, do it this way. I need to say, God, have your way. It's not wrong to pray specific prayers. I do that too, but I'm always aware. I think that when I'm in the right place, I'm always aware that God really does care and God really does have a way to work. And if I'm struggling, I'm probably not in tune with him. Now, there's some struggles you just have to go through, but my goal is to get to the place where I'm resting in him, waiting patiently for him. So 16 and 17, really easy verses. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he'll give him life for those who commit sin not to death. There's a sin leading to death or to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there's a sin not leading to death. You got that, right? Yeah, so I asked John Flynn at first service, after first service. I said, so John, he's been through a very good theology school, you know. And I said, so what was your thought on that? He goes, my thought is I don't have a clue. I said, well, you're in good company, yeah. I do have a clue, but I wouldn't tell you this is one of the hardest verses in the Bible that people do not. If you read somebody and they say this is exactly what it means, how to apply it, you know they're not telling the truth, because almost all the theologians say, here's our best understanding, and they have a few different things they think about it. There's going to be things that you won't get. But here's what I do get. I'll try to do it that way. I know that we don't control people's spiritual destinies or their decisions, but we are used to pray for people. And I also know that at times God says, stop praying for somebody or stop praying about a situation. I know that God sometimes says people are done on earth just because it's their time. And I also know that sometimes it's because of sin, because it says it here and there's more. That in Corinthians 11, Paul says, you know, you guys have been taking communion in an unholy manner, a very self-serving manner, and you haven't been giving value to my body and blood. And for this reason, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, many are sick among you, and some have even died. Died, not just died because of an improper taking of, which is why people are so scared to take communion, which we'll do next week, but... and watch you be scared. but it was not giving worth if you say, Lord, your body is real, your blood is real, and you've given yourself for me, and I actually believe you, and I know I need it because I'm desperately lost in my sin on my own. You're in a good shape. You don't have anything to be afraid of because you're giving value. But if you're just doing it as a ceremony, now you're in danger. If you're just doing it so people will look at you and say, well, oh, they took communion, they're okay, because if they didn't, I'd be suspicious of them. If you're worried about all that, you're in the wrong place. This church was actually going through physical suffering and even death because of their abuse of communion and the body of Christ and the way they were doing it. Now, that's not my opinion. You can read those verses in Corinthians 11. He says, for this reason, some of you are sick and some have died. Okay? So I just take that at face value. Is that there's, listen, if I knew that if I was being so tempted by a sin that I thought I was going to destroy my family, I'd pray that God would take me. I'd rather die and have everybody have a great celebration over Rick. We love Rick, our great pastor. He was just a good friend. He has stupid jokes, but he was a nice guy. I'd much rather have that than, you know, than have the world find out that I did some horrible thing and have my family be weeping for years in tears. Take me now, Lord. I mean, wouldn't you pray that? I don't think it has to be that way. Like, I'm either going to just do some terrible thing or I have to die. And if I die tomorrow, I don't think I was getting ready to do some terrible thing. Because I'm in an okay place right now, okay? I don't have any desire. But, you know, but do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, I'm being very frank with you, and why shouldn't I? I would want to go to heaven today than live 10 more years and cause destruction in my family. See Gail weeping and my children and my grandchildren weeping because of the evil that I did. Take me now. I don't know that this is addressing that exactly, but what I'm giving you is that there's a realm. And I think if you're in the position praying and God shows you, you'll know. I've also known to pray for somebody, and it's been very rare. That person, I knew they were, as best I could tell, they were Christian, but they were on their way to some destruction, it looked like, and they were having some real issues, and it's been like twice. And I said, Lord, if it's going to happen in their life, take them. And I don't know if I should tell you this, because I'm not saying my prayers are so answered, but God took them. And I felt like that person went to heaven. As best I can tell, they went to heaven, but it was like an answered prayer. And I knew there was a few other people praying that. I had never discussed it with anybody. Now, all of that, I wasn't going to tell you that, so I hope I didn't mess you up your head, because I don't sit around and pray God would take people. That was very rare. But I've already told you, I would rather he take me. Because the answer isn't a full life here till you're 100 years old. That is not what life's about. Amen. Life is about Jesus forever and the people around you seeing him. Amen. And you seeing him. So at any rate, if you need to understand that verse better, I think that we see through a mirror darkly. I will tell you this. Some people believe it can only be speaking of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. When you see someone who has rejected Christ to the full degree and has died, don't pray for them. Or they're dying, there's a time where God stops your prayer. I don't know. I know that in 2 Timothy 4:14, Paul, who is always talking about redemption of people who are completely lost, in Corinth, he said, many of you were all these evil things, but God redeemed you. It's his whole ministry of traveling to the Gentiles was to these big cities with terrible things going on in those cities. And he looked at it as a place to find people that would fall in love with Jesus and be redeemed. So he wasn't a mean-spirited, God judge you, God get you. But he did say to Timothy towards the end of his life, he's writing to me, he says in chapter 4, he says, Alexander the coppersmith, remember that? He did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. It's like you can't build a doctrine on that and start praying that way about people, okay? Like all the time. Or anybody who wrongs you, you pray God to get them. But he's clearly not saying, I hope the Lord saves him and shows him the glory of God. He's saying, the Lord reward that guy. That guy is bent in his direction. He's not changing. And let it come to fruition. So, you know, a sin leading to death, don't pray for him. That's the best I can do. Okay, 18 through 21. I should have just said, yeah, I don't have a clue. No, I have a little bit of a clue, but I can't fulfill it in a perfect outline for you. Sorry. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Remember, that's talking about a habitual sin without conviction, without desire to change, under the sway of the wicked one, without any desire to change. They're not really a believer, and he went through that before. Believers are under the sway of the Holy Spirit. If you care about it, if you believe in Jesus, if you believe in his power and his authority, and you want it in your life at all, it's a sign that you have living faith and you're not this person, the person that's against this. And that's what it means, that you are the person that's not in sin. You're not bent towards just, I don't care, I'm going to sin. And verse 20, we know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. Not just about him, but to know him. And we are him. We are in him who is true. We're not just learning about him in our minds. We're in him in the Spirit and in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life, to be in Jesus Christ, to know him. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Idols were everywhere in the Roman world. We're almost done. And they're in the world today. And whatever seeks to dominate my affection, it doesn't have to be an eight-armed golden image that I bring my fruits and vegetables to, or even my children to offer. It can be whatever seeks to dominate my affection. And that's the problem for us, is that whatever seeks to dominate your affection above God, it's not innocuous. For those, the word innocuous, it doesn't mean it has no, it doesn't hurt anything. It's just, This chair is innocuous. It's not going to hurt me. It's not going to do me good. It's neither. It's just a piece of wood. Whatever dominates your affections is not just a piece of wood. It's not innocuous. Because if it takes over on you above God, it's an idol. And idols pull you away from God. And they ruin your perspective and they ruin your life. And God loves you and doesn't want an idol. He doesn't want my wife or my husband or my boyfriend or my girlfriend or my athletics or my art or my science or my music. And these are great things. But they're not to be idols in my life. They're not to be above God, and my affection and my focus is all, those always get the priority or get the priority a lot. Because, you know, and you don't stay in one place. You don't just stay in this place of innocuous. Well, it's funny how, and I see it in my own life, of things, well, that's not so bad. And then that which is not so bad leads me to that which is kind of bad. I mean, all I'm saying is you have to be careful. You are careful. When you tell me I have to be careful, maybe you have to be careful, Rick. Maybe I've got it pretty well wired and you're just like insecure and fearful and kind of goofed up. Well, maybe I am. But I don't think you have it wired as good as you think. We have a bent, and we have a pull. And anybody that says they don't, I don't know what to say to you, because I think you're deceiving yourself. Have a nice day. But I know that we have a bent that pulls us away from the things of God. And that flesh never changes. And that when Jesus came and died for the part of me that still rises up, I'm forgiven and cleansed and I am a new person in Christ. But all of that stuff still exists. Not only around me, it can well up within me. Am I right? The flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. There's this desire going on in every person that's pulling us. And there's things that you care about. And things that you care about, you don't leave outside for the rain or the ice to get on. You put them in the garage. Even if you have to get up out of bed when you were already in bed, and you go, I left that out there. I left my motorcycle out there. I left whatever out. I left my lawnmower out there, and it costs money. I left my favorite tool out in the backyard when I was working. Oh, you know, you say, well, I don't do that. I just leave it. Okay, well, that's because it's not that valuable to you. But think about something that's really valuable to you. Give me one more minute. When I was a kid, I wanted to learn to ride the bike. I'm sure my parents gave me a little training wheel bike, but I don't think they did. Back in those days, and there was no helmets, I had a 26-inch bike, and I could reach 24 inches, so the last 2 inches on the bottom, you know, the pedal went past, then you picked it up again. This one-speed bike, and my dad put me on it, and he gave me a few times where he pushed me and watched me, and then he said, Rick, You need to get up on the curb where the curb is high, or here's a box, and you get on it here and you start riding it. When you fall down, you come back, walk it over here, and you go climb on it again, and you'll ride by the end of the day. See you later. Don't get hit by a car. And by the end of the day, I was bruised from head to toe with the biggest smile on my face because I was riding a bike. You see, it mattered to me. It's what I wanted to do, to learn to ride a bike. I'm often convicted of how sometimes the things that should matter to me don't. Not enough. And I would highly encourage you, we get to repent. It's a gift. Lord, there's things that have not mattered to me. If I become very slack, I want to ride the bike. I want to go everywhere, but I don't want to go through what it takes to get there. I just like the idea of it. Would you change my heart and give me a commitment to the things that matter? I would encourage you this season we're in. It's always a good time, but why not right now? What really matters to you? Do you know what really matters to you? Do you care about what really matters to you? Are you working on what really matters to you? Are you going through the bumps and the bruises of what really matters to you? Or are you finding the slot that just is the race car slot that just naturally goes? That car doesn't really fly off the trail, the track, because it's got this, unless you go too fast. But, you know, sometimes you need to make decisions. One thing have I desired of the Lord, David said, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple, that I might know him, it goes on, in the secret place. God make us, cause us to become in awe of him once again. We're not in a land, and it's even in the church world, it's just not automatic that if you listen or go to church, you'll automatically be in awe of God. You might be in awe of really great musicians, a really gifted speaker. Great musicians, really gifted speakers are not the deal. God is the deal. He made you. He'll never not be the person who made you. He created you for himself. You don't exist for yourself. You exist for him. I can't put anyone in awe of him. I can ask people I love, help me. Help the person next to you. Make being in awe of God a priority in your life. The priority in your life. And watch and see what God will do with you and with the people around you. Don't make that the priority. That's just like some kind of high talk, God talk. And we'll see you in the same problems, the same mindset next year, and I don't really get the Bible. It's not like understanding a textbook. It's knowing the God who made you for himself. Let's stand.